Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've probably mentioned this before, but you know that we're on a series of readings in the Lutheran Church that repeat every 3 years. So what I often do is I look at what did I preach 3 years ago, and I notice that 3 years ago I preached on our gospel lesson, and I want to look at the same lesson because I love these parables of the Lord Jesus. But I want us to notice, as I mentioned last week, we had the parable of the weeds. Remember that? A man sows wheat in the field, and an enemy sows weeds. And then Jesus gives us the parable, and then he defines for us what seven elements of the parable are. Right? The wheat is this, the weeds is that, the enemy is this, the harvest is right. And so Jesus sometimes tells a parable, and then he defines it for us. And so we know that if Jesus defines the parable, then that's what it means. Now here's the beauty of it. The parables this morning, he never explained at all. He tells the parable. In fact, the first one of them is one single verse. Here's the entire parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. What does that mean? You would look in the text and never find it. The Bible doesn't tell us what it means. So how do we discover what it means? You have to think it out. Jesus doesn't define it, and in addition to not defining it, he gives us a second parable a lot like it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I mentioned last year, or 3 years ago, there's two main ways of reading that. This year I want to preach it again because I want us to make sure that we have that. And the other thing is I want to give you a third way to read it. And here's the fun thing about the Bible is which one of those is the right way. Well, all of them might communicate a truth of the word. So here it is. A man found a treasure, sold everything he had and bought the field. If you were to have a study Bible and look it up, or if you were to take off your shelf a commentary, or if you were to go online and ask, what does Matthew 13:44 mean? The overwhelming majority of commentators are going to say, you are the man. You might be asked by God to give up certain things for the sake of the kingdom, and no matter what it is, it would always be worth it. Is that a valuable or valid interpretation of the parable? Sure, that's what most people thought. I read that parable and thought that for 30 plus years until I went to the seminary, and my very, very most favorite professor, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, gave us a different way to read that parable. Here's what he said. Maybe I'm sort of looking at faces. Do you guys remember what I said 3 years ago? So here's what Dr. Gibbs said. Jesus is the man. That changes it, doesn't it? The other way, you are the man. Salvation, not that you win it, but salvation is so valuable. Whatever changes you would make in your life, it's always worth it. That's a truth too, right? That's not wrong. But Dr. Jeff Gibbs says that Jesus is the man, and if Jesus is buying that field, then what's the treasure? You are. Isn't that a great way to read the text? That Jesus sees you as a valuable treasure, and the text literally says the man sold everything that he had. Well, what did Jesus do? Gave up his heavenly kingdom, took on human flesh, was despised by people, was persecuted, beaten, and killed. And here's the amazing part of the text. It's literally in here. Jesus says this, in his joy, he did that. I think that's a delightful way to read this parable, that the Lord Jesus has bought and purchased us, and he did it out of his joy. And I want to say this, just to make it clear, you are the treasure of God. You're the treasure of God. Now, I wanted to check my seminary prof, of course. And so I went home and looked up several commentators, and everybody disagrees with Dr. Gibbs. And one of the commentators says that Dr. Jeff Gibbs, he had read what he had said, and the other commentator said that Dr. Gibbs's interpretation is ham-handed. And so I told that to Dr. Gibbs. I wanted him to be aware. Now here's a fun thing. I was really not expecting this. I have on my shelves, now we're doing the painting project here, I have nothing on my shelves right now. Every box, or every book I own is in boxes in the middle of the floor, so I can't show it to you now. But the Scofield Study Bible, not a Lutheran commentator and not one we reference very often, I decided to look at the commentary from C.I. Scofield, and he says exactly what Gibbs says, Jesus is the man. The Scofield Study Bible was written in 1909. That's cool that he thought that. Now, because all my books are in boxes, I couldn't look up any other resources. So this week in doing my sermon prep, I went to that other great resource called Google. And so I typed in, what does Martin Luther say about Matthew 13:44? That's what I typed in. And it came back that Martin Luther said that you are the man, and whatever you give up to pursue the kingdom is worth it. But he added this slight wrinkle. Luther is thinking about his own personal experience and what he said, that he had for years labored to win his salvation by good works. And that's why it says that the treasure is hidden, and he says it remains hidden unless it's been revealed by the word. So there's three ways to read the parable. Which one is the right way? The answer is, those are all valid ways of understanding this parable, and that the word of God often speaks at multiple levels like that. Right? Now, I want to be careful as I say that, because I want to be very clear what I don't mean. I do not mean that you should read the Bible and twist it to suit your fancy, right? I do not mean that we should read the Bible and change it to say what we wish it said. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should do lazy exegetics or certainly not unfaithful exegetics. Not saying that. I'm just saying that the richness of the Word of God often communicates multiple things. And one of the things that it will often do is speak to you at different times in your life. You notice that, right? Sometimes we think, well, if you read a passage, you understand it, I'm done. But very often, there's a passage you know, and you did read it long ago, and you did understand, and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart through that reading. But now you're in a different time and you're in different circumstances and you're looking at a passage of the Bible, you've read it a dozen times before, and you think, I never noticed this. Doesn't that happen? Not saying we can twist the scripture, but I am saying that God has used the word to speak to you on your present circumstances and the age you're at. Now, I want to point out a fun little verse way back from Psalm 78. We've been in Matthew 13. Jesus spoke in seven parables in that chapter. Here's Psalm 78. It'd be easy to skip by this one. It's a psalm of Asaph. We always read the Psalms of David. This is a psalm from Asaph. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. Isn't that interesting? That's God saying that he's going to speak to us, and he's going to speak to us in parables. So what does Jesus do? He comes and speaks in parables. Not only teaching through the parables, but identifying to us that your God has come. Now, bearing that in mind, Psalm 78, God will speak to us in parables. I want us to hear something else. If you're doing the Bible reading plan that's in the bulletin, right now we're in the book of Proverbs. And we're at chapter 7, I think, today. But several days ago, Proverbs 1, I was reading this. Here's something I never noticed before. So I want to read parts of Proverbs 1. Very beginning. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding, words of insight. This is what this book is about. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. That's all good stuff, right? Doing what is right and just and fair. I love the next phrase. For giving prudence to the simple. The Bible never says that salvation is for intellectuals alone. You can be whatever age, whatever education, whatever cultural background. The Bible wants to give prudence to all of us simple folk. It says giving prudence to simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Young folks, there's lots to learn. And then it adds this, let the wise listen and add to their learning. In other words, if you know a lot, there's still more to know. And let the discerning get guidance. Now here's Proverbs 1:6. This book was written, this is the words, for understanding proverbs and parables. I never noticed that before. I always thought that Proverbs is about understanding proverbs. The book of Proverbs is about understanding proverbs and parables. What's it saying? It's saying that many people read parables and say, I'm not sure what that means. Well, what are you supposed to do? Read it again. Read it again. Read the next parable. Compare this parable to that parable. And pray for the Lord to direct us, right? For understanding. Now I want to mention something about the way the Bible is written. Again, I don't mean contorting it to how we want, but I do mean that the Bible is richly textured. And I do mean that the Word of the Lord speaks to you at various times in various ways. Now, you guys have heard me mention before, one of my favorite commentators today is John Lennox. I've mentioned this in Bible class, but I want to say it here because I haven't said it from the pulpit, and I need to have said it to everyone. John Lennox was answering the question, it comes up all the time from modern commentators, modern unbelievers, will say the problem with the Bible, it was written a long time ago, and so it doesn't know the stuff that we know about science. How can you believe that old book written in the Bronze Age? Right? You've heard that's one of the critiques. Now, here's what Lennox said. He said, the Lord is coming back someday, and if he doesn't come back for the next couple hundred years, we're going to make it to the 23rd century. So he says, imagine this. Imagine if the Bible was full of the scientific knowledge of the 23rd century. If we read that today, we wouldn't be able to understand it, right? So it says the same thing applies. If the Bible was written with the knowledge of the 21st century, people wouldn't understand it in the 15th century or the 16th. So the Bible doesn't speak that way. What does it do? It speaks spiritual truths and spiritual words and words that can be understood across many centuries and by people of many cultures and educational levels. I think that's exactly right. He wants us to understand it in our 20s, in our 30s, in our 40s, in our 50s, in our 80s, and our 90s, if the Lord grants it, to continue to read and to open up our hearts to say, Lord, speak, right? Now, last point I'll make is this. 2 weeks ago, we read the first parable. Matthew 13 is 7 parables. Who remembers the first one? The parable of the sower, right? The parable of the sower throwing the word of God all over the place. Does everybody believe it? No. Some people don't receive it at all. Some people receive it, but it dies. But this is the thing I want us to notice. Some of the people receive the word of God. It takes root in them, and they are fruitful. So our position is to read this word and to do what? To pray, God, make me good soil. You see what I'm saying? Make me the good soil that receives the word, that understands it, that wrestles with it, that's willing to grow with it. Let me hear, right? That's what I'm saying. Lord, speak. Make me hear it. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.